Right, friends, please turn with me now. Isaiah chapter 55. And this morning I want us to look at the first three verses. Now, have you ever come across a deal that's just too good to be true? You know the kind of deal? You are required to give very little and you're offered so much in return. You've got to be careful, haven't you? Because it always seems in deals like that there is a catch, you know? You're offered the first year for free, but the cost of the second year is astronomical and they tie you in for 24 months. That's the way it works. Or maybe you get 12 for the price of one. But the problem is the expiry date was yesterday. And by the time you've eaten two, the other 10 are going to have to go in the bin. Or maybe they get things out of you in a different way, you know? For instance, free services on the internet. There are some people who comment on these things who say that if you're not paying for the product, then you are the product. So either what they do is they serve you loads of adverts and try and get money out of you that way, or they sell your data on to other companies. Everybody somehow seems to be able to make money off your back. Or maybe you're one of these people. Like the man who comes home from the cash and carry with 100 boxes of cat food. And he says to his wife, I've had a fantastic deal. These are supposed to be £4.50 each and I got them for 45p. I saved £405 today. And she says, well, that's lovely, dear, but we haven't got a cat. You know the sort of thing. Some people, they just think it's such a bargain, isn't it? But the reality is, there's a catch. See, in lots of ways, life is a little bit like that. There is a saying which says, if it seems to be too good to be true, it probably is. And we know the reason for that. It's because everybody is out to make a living, and many, many people are out to take advantage of us. But that idea, if it seems to be too good to be true, it probably is. There's one area where that doesn't apply. And we see that in the verses that we read. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what's not bread, and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You see, when we're dealing with God, the situation is different. Because when we're dealing with God, however great his invitations and his offers, he is always as good as his word. In these verses, we have a gospel invitation. And what they do is they show us that God offers water and wine and milk, which are good for our souls and which satisfy, and he offers them freely. So the place for us to start this morning is simply here. Have you received from God water and milk and wine for your souls that has done you good and given you life and satisfied you? If you have, you understand what I'm going to say, and you've a reason this morning to be thankful. If you haven't, you need very much to listen to what I'm going to say. Because this remarkable offer from God himself is rich and is free, is reliable and true. God is as good as his word. And what he offers us in the gospel is eternal life. Now, the need of the gospel. That's our first big point. The need of the gospel. There are lots of products on the market that are basically pointless. It seems like a good idea at the time, but when you take them home, you realize you haven't really got anything to do with them. And if they didn't exist, the world wouldn't really miss them. You know, you understand that. But that's not true of the gospel. When we're dealing with the gospel, it satisfies a real need. Men and women and the world would be infinitely poorer if it were not for the gospel of God's mercy revealed in Jesus Christ. So who is the gospel for? Well, in these verses, three things. Verse 1, thirsty people. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, we all know what it's like to be thirsty. I remember occasions when I was a boy, out playing for hours in the summer, running around. We lived in the country. We did a lot of that. I'd come home in the evening absolutely parched and drink and drink and drink. We understand that. We experience it. And thirst, it's a longing for something which satisfies a basic human need, isn't it? That's what thirst is. When we don't have it, it leaves us restless and unsatisfied. We're in trouble. But you know, there are needs that we have which go far beyond the physical needs of our body. There are needs of our souls. And that's really what's being spoken about here. If you thirst, come to the waters. What kind of things? Well, there's a need for meaning, isn't there? One of the tragedies of our contemporary society is to see the way that so many younger people are growing up, and I don't just mean children now, I mean people in their 20s and 30s, are growing up and they seem to think that life has no meaning. Life is random. Life is hard. Life seems to have no rhyme, no reason. Bad things happen. The world seems to be out of control. Nobody can explain it to me. How do we understand that? Because we all long to know that our lives count for something and matter, don't we? We don't want to think that it's all just random and the world wouldn't miss me if I never lived. We want to be part of something. Well, think about it. How can our lives have any real ultimate meaning if we live our lives separate from the God who made us and who rules over all things? If you thirst for meaning, you'll only find your meaning in God. So come to the waters and drink. There's another need, a need for acceptance. Love is a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. And we're only too aware of how damaging a lack of love and neglect can be, particularly in the lives of children who are growing up. And we know something of what a burden loneliness is for many older folk who live their lives and it's as if people are not concerned about them. To be unconditionally loved is a great, great blessing. But we know, don't we, that there's a restlessness in our hearts as human beings. A restlessness rooted in the fact that there's an uncertainty about whether or not God accepts us. Or sometimes it goes further than that. And we are quite clear that God doesn't accept us. And that's a burden. And it troubles us. Again, it shouldn't be a surprise. Augustine, the great church father from around the 4th century, Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." We just don't fit. We're like a spare wheel. We're like a cog which is just spinning randomly until we know that we have our place with God and that we're accepted by Him and that He gives our lives shape and sense and meaning. We're accepted. Okay. There's a need for forgiveness. Now, an accusing conscience is a terrible thing. We find it when we do something against somebody we know, particularly if that person is somebody we love or somebody who is vulnerable that we take advantage of. And what we find is that thing comes back to us and it torments us. And we end up trying to find an opportunity to apologize, an opportunity to put things right. Okay. But there are plenty of things that we can't apologize for, and there are plenty of things we can't put right. What do we do then? Some of us have had to live for many years with the understanding that we did that, and we can never turn the clock back, and we face those consequences every day. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, even more significantly, what do we do as regards our relationship with God? When there's a lack of forgiveness towards God, towards us, and when we know that God is against us because of our lifestyles and our choices, our priorities, our actions. See, many people, and I'm pretty sure I'm talking to you a lot, many people are deeply moral people. And it's a great thing. They're good family people, they're good neighbours, they're good friends. Quite right. It's fantastic. You would, and you do, go out of your way to help people on a regular basis. Excellent. Nobody's knocking that. But let me ask you a question. Does it salve your conscience? You know? Can your good deeds wipe away the memory of the bad deeds? The things that we've done that weren't good. They can't. We know they can't. Similarly, does it satisfy God? Does the fact that I'm basically a good bloke satisfy God? We know it doesn't. In our heart of hearts, there's a restlessness and uncertainty concerning forgiveness. We know that it doesn't quite square the circle. It's like, you know, you take out a mortgage and you have to pay every month for 25 years. And you pay every month for 24 years, and then in the last year you don't pay and you lose your house. Oh, but hold on, I paid for 24 years. Yeah, yeah. But paying for 24 years doesn't absolve you of the fact that you didn't pay for the other year. We are obligated to pay it all. We know that those good things can't take the place and make up for those things where we struggle and those areas where we go wrong. We all one day have to answer to God. And that leaves us uncertain and troubled. So you see, first, there's a thirst for meaning, and there's a thirst for forgiveness, and there's a thirst for acceptance. There's another thirst, isn't there? A thirst to feel that somehow we're a part of something bigger. Now, spirituality is a big thing these days. Sam mentioned it yesterday in the Harvest Supper. And that shouldn't be a surprise that people are interested in, like, spiritual stuff, whatever it might be. And there's all sorts of stuff going around these days that's kind of spiritual. See, there's a natural human desire for us to be part of something bigger than ourselves, because we're made in the image of God and we're made to worship, and we've got an awareness that there's something more than just the physical out there. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity in our hearts." And men and women know that. We are part of something bigger. But how do we get to it? Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, who was by no means a Christian, Sartre said on one occasion, "There comes a time when we ask, even of Shakespeare and even of Beethoven, is this all there is?" Now, for some of us, it might not be Shakespeare and Beethoven. It might be Danny Boyle and Kanye West. I don't know. But you get the idea, you know. Is this all there is? Because whatever we produce from the bottom up, it ultimately doesn't reach that transcendent spiritual zone. We don't become part of something greater. We don't get to God. We go to the top of the mountain, and we find that having reached the top of the mountain, God is higher still. We just don't get there. How can we be part of that? Well, how do you expect to be part of that when our sins have separated us from God? What you find in Scripture is that God is a God who satisfies thirsty people. And you get an example of this in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is traveling. He stops in a town by a well in the middle of the day, and a woman comes out to draw water from the well, and a conversation starts. And in speaking with the woman, various things are explored. And the Lord says to her, you know, if you knew who this was, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. And she says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." It's interesting. "Give me this water that I may not thirst." Because we know from the story in John 4, she's a woman who's looked for fulfillment in loads of different places. She's had 5 husbands. She's now into a new relationship. But it's not satisfying her. And she's having to come to the well in the middle of the day when the other women don't come, when the sun is at its strongest, because she feels a little bit ostracized and a little bit left out. Her life has taken a certain part. It hasn't satisfied her. And she's thirsty. Now, is that you? Are you in a situation in your life where you long for something? Something in your relationship with God, something in terms of reality, something in terms of forgiveness and acceptance, knowing you belong, knowing that you're loved, knowing that it's okay, knowing that Christ is on your side, knowing that judgment has passed. Do you feel that, but somehow you feel you can't just get it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7 says this: "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You hear the echo of the verses in Isaiah 55. Look, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Are you thirsty this morning? If you're thirsty and you have a need, the gospel is for you. Second thing, poor people, verse 1. You who have no money, come buy and eat. And there's a lot of talk about social mobility these days. Great. The fact that people, whatever circumstances they might be born in, can make something of themselves. I come from the valleys in South Wales. It's not quite so evident in communities like that. But we are very thankful to God that in our kind of society that it is a possibility. But the reality is, when you've got no money, it's very easy to feel stuck. You feel you just can't get out of the situation that you're in. And it's very interesting in Britain how quickly somebody can go from renting private accommodation to being homeless. And there's been documentaries on this. That kind of change in life can happen very, very quickly. And what happens in a situation like that is you lose hope because you've got nothing left to give. You want something more, but you've got no way of getting it. What about spiritually? What about in terms of our relationship with God? Well, see, people search for meaning in lots and lots of different places. It wouldn't be difficult at all to mention them, would it? But the reality is that eventually they all run dry, and then we find we've just got nothing left to give. Great example in Mark chapter 5. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she'd suffered many things from many doctors. She'd spent all that she had, and she was no better. But rather, she grew worse. She's got no money. When she's got no money, and she's still sick, what is she to do? Well, we're told in the passage, if you've got no money, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, you can still come and buy and eat. Now, people, they basically hope for forgiveness or all sorts of things. And usually, it breaks down into two things. Either they bring God down to their own level, God won't really mind. I don't think sin is such a big deal, so I don't see why God would be bothered. That's a way of getting over the problem. Or they try to bring themselves up. Well, I'm as good as the next person. And if God's happy with so-and-so, I'm sure God will be happy with me. That's what we do, isn't it? We just reduce the distance between us and God, either that way or this way, or sometimes a bit of both, you know? But when people come under conviction of sin, by which I mean when the Spirit of God makes people aware of the reality of their sin and how God sees them, those arguments quickly fall away because people come to realize they are poverty. I've fallen short and I can't pay. I am guilty and I've got nothing to give. So how am I going to answer for it when I have to stand before God? It happened to the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. I used to be alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's he saying? I thought I was doing all right, thought I was a Pharisee. But when God spoke to me through his word and showed me my heart, I realized the commandment condemned me and I realized I was dead. And because I was dead, I couldn't pay. And that's it. I was bankrupt. And it was all over. I lost all these thoughts of being rich enough to pay for my own sins and make myself acceptable to God. It went. Dead. Poor. So let me ask you. How do you see yourself this morning in the sight of God? Are you bankrupt? See, that's okay. It would be quite embarrassing in a public meeting for somebody to say, actually, I'm bankrupt. But in spiritual terms, we all are. None of us has the ability to pay and to give back to God that which we've lost and forfeited. But you know the point. If we are bankrupt in the sight of God, what can the Lord Jesus Christ do? He can give you wine and he can give you milk without money and without price. The gospel fits people who are poor. We have to hold on to that. The third thing, verse 2, busy people. Why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages what doesn't satisfy? You can see the buzz. You spend for this, you do this, dum-pa-dum-pa-dum. You know, there's a busyness about it. It's all kind of wound up. Now, there are a lot of people, you see, they don't say, well, in my situation, the way that I see myself is thirsty, and the way I see myself is poor. No, I'm making a fair fist of it. I'm busy doing all sorts of things in my life to try and satisfy my soul. And it's going okay. As far as I can see, it's not perfect, like, but it's going okay. Plenty of resources, spending them all over the place. Energy, money, hopes, dreams, all of them invested in trying to satisfy our souls. You haven't found satisfaction yet, but you're still going. That's the way society is at the moment, isn't it? We haven't found satisfaction yet, but we're still going. Well, in verse 2, the Lord steps into this situation and he says, look, you're spending money and it's not bread. You're spending your wages and it doesn't satisfy. Hold on now. Listen diligently to me. Think about it. Have you realized yet how empty these things are? And the fact that they're never actually going to satisfy your soul and get you there? See, it's not that they're wrong. There's loads of good things in the world. Thank God for them. But they can't satisfy a soul that's made for eternity. They can't cleanse a conscience. They can't wash away sin. They're not going to change your relationship with God. It's just stuff. Stop now and think about it. Have you realized yet, he says, the emptiness and the frustration that comes for trying to find satisfaction for a soul which is made for eternity in music and holidays and a new kitchen and a nice car? Think about it. Really? It's not bread. So it doesn't satisfy. And the truth is, it never will. At the very best, such things to us are like junk food. You know, they keep us going day by day, but we've got to come back for the next buzz. It never builds us up. They're just empty calories. We're busy. We're energetic. But on the inside, our souls are still starving. Now, does that resonate? Because the Bible gives us an example of a man like that. Luke chapter 15. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fails to me. See, he's got the money in his hand. He divided to them his livelihood, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Why do you spend your money for what's not bread and your wages for what doesn't satisfy? When he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. Of course he did. Doesn't satisfy. Can't satisfy. Can never deal with the needs of his soul. He tried to live separate from his father. He spent all he had. For a while it was a buzz. But ultimately it left him bankrupt and empty and alone. The important point is this. If you're on that journey this morning, where have you reached? Are you still caught up in the buzz? Or have you come to the point where you realise ultimately it just won't do the job? You're made for something greater and it'll never make you acceptable to God. That's the key. Lots of people are on a journey. But God has to step into that situation as he did with the prodigal son in Luke 15. And he has to show us, look, calm down and listen now. Think. Are you satisfied? Why do you think you'll be satisfied in another 3 years if you're not satisfied now? Ultimately, this isn't bread. It can never give you life. And it can never save your soul. In that situation, what you need is Christ. Because look what he does in the verse. Why do you spend your money for what's not bread, your wages for what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You can't find goodness in the things of the world, goodness that will satisfy your soul. And you can't find an abundance. It's really interesting that people say the world is full of so much lovely stuff, but the gospel is so narrow. But isn't this passage saying that it's actually the other way around? The world is full of loads of stuff which ultimately doesn't satisfy. But in the gospel, there's an abundance. Because the gospel is designed by the God who knows us. And he knows what our soul needs. And he can give an abundance. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So you see the situation in the passage. The gospel is presented here to men and women, and their needs are identified. Are you thirsty and longing for something? Are you poor and come to the end of your resources? Are you still churning and working hard and spending all your time and your energy trying to satisfy your soul? Hold on now. Whichever of those categories you're in, it's the gospel that you need. So then we have the call of the gospel. Given the situation there, and it's quite a bleak canvas, I know, but given the situation there, what does God do? Well, he doesn't do what lots of people think that God does, and he doesn't do what lots of people would do if they were God, which is he doesn't say, oh, well, tough, you've blown it, and he doesn't say you need to try harder. He doesn't do either of those things. What he does is he speaks. So notice verse 1. Oh, hold on. Pay attention. Oh, if anyone thirsts, come to the waters. He's calling for people's attention. And he's calling for people's attention because he's got something to say. Something which is positive. Something which is relevant and suits people who are thirsty and poor and busy. He doesn't want you to miss it. So he calls out for your attention, and then he speaks to each individual case. I've ever been on a platform on a train station, and the announcement comes over the tannoy, and you know they wouldn't have gone to all that trouble to make the announcement if it wasn't important, but you can't make out the word they're saying. See, God doesn't do that. When he speaks clearly to each situation. He wants to make it plain. The gospel isn't hard to understand. It's easy to understand because God is in it for our good. What does he say? He says, if you're thirsty, I've got something to say to you. Come to the waters. Come and drink. What he means is, if you're looking for meaning or acceptance or forgiveness or a sense of transcendence, what do you do? Quite right. So you should. But it's only Christ who can give you those things. So you need to come to Christ and you need to drink. Because when you come to Christ, he can forgive you your past, your present, and your future. He can make you acceptable to God. You'll be accepted in the beloved. You'll become a son of God because he's a son of God. He'll wash you clean. He can give you a home in glory. He can give you a reason to live. If that's what you're looking for, it only comes in Christ. Because no man comes to the Father except through him. But in him, whoever believes in him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. You know the hymn, O Christ in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. If you're thirsty, come to Christ and he'll give you living water. What if you're poor? Well, hold on. If you're poor, he's got something to say to you. You who have no money, you come and buy and eat. But I can't because I'm poor. Yes. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I know you're poor, but I give it freely. Now, when you're poor, what you find if you look at the statistics is people who are poorer spend proportionately more of their money on basics like food than people that are wealthy. Of course they do. Makes sense. Notice what he says. Come buy wine and milk. Basic nourishment for our souls. Milk. But not just that. Wine. Real joy. Come and I'll give what you need. And I'll give what you desire, and I'll give it all freely. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest deeps are deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves. If you're poor, I've got something to say to you. I can give you that which will satisfy your soul. So come as you are. What if you're busy? Well, if you're busy, I've got something to say to you. Verse 2. Listen diligently to me. Quieten down now and listen a minute. Right, at the moment, busy people, there's always something going on. There's always a word. And people are like this in their lives, you know? What he's saying is, calm down a minute and stop being so obsessed by what everybody's telling you. Because what everybody's telling you is, you need to be slimmer, you need to be more muscly, you need to be richer, you need to have Gucci shoes, you need to try harder. That's what the world's telling you. Stop listening to all those things on social media. It's rubbish. It's never going to satisfy your soul. Don't spend your money on that. It's not bread. Don't listen to that. Calm down now and listen. What about spiritual leaders? Will they tell you rubbish as well? You need to meditate. You need to pray. You need to give money to charity. Stop listening to them. Listen diligently to me. Pay attention. Recognize God knows. What does he say? None of that stuff satisfies. So, don't misunderstand. Don't think that you already know what I'm going to say. Don't tune out. Just listen. This is what I'm saying. I alone can give you what is good. The world can't give it to you. It can't satisfy your soul. Don't listen to them. They're lying. I alone can give you what is good. Bread from heaven, water from the rock, peace of soul. And I alone can give it abundantly. So what do you need? Well, the reason I'm so taken up with these things is I feel so worthless. Come to Christ and he'll make you a child of God. He will love you with an everlasting love, and you'll be in a living relationship with the Father, the God of heaven. You're not worthless. Christ loved you and he died for you. Come to Christ and prove that. What do you need? I need forgiveness. Christ can forgive you, and he can forgive you to the uttermost. However far, however deep, Christ can reach it and he can wash it all away. What do you need? I need peace. I'm so full of anxiety when I look at situations around me. Christ can give you a peace that passes understanding because it's built on a solid rock, the fact that he's removed every barrier on the cross and he's brought you back to God. See, that's the issue. Don't listen to these voices. Listen diligently to me, because it's only the Lord who can do good and who can do good abundantly. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. They mocked me as I stooped to drink. They mocked me and I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let me just ask you, have you experienced that? This is the real issue, isn't it? The gospel isn't just stuff we know. The gospel is that truth taking a root in our hearts. We experience that when we come to experience Christ. Is it true that it used to be, I paid my money for things that didn't satisfy, I found they weren't bread, but now Christ has found me, and remarkably, and in a way I never expect, he satisfied my soul. I can pray, and I know the Father hears me. I can look to the day of judgment, and I'm not afraid. I can die because I go to be with Christ. And I can face tomorrow because the Father loves me whatever happens. And nothing will change that because I can never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Has that happened? That's the only thing that matters. That's the whole point of the passage. When God takes the trouble to say, listen to me, this is what he says. When he says, whoa, this is what he wants to tell you. If you're thirsty, come to the waters. If you've got no money, come buy and eat. And if you're so busy that you're spending all your money on all sorts of things that don't satisfy, just listen. Come to Christ. Eat what's good. Find an abundance. It has to be that. Last thing. The offer of the gospel. In verses 1 to 3, you get the word come 4 times. Okay? Come to the waters. Come and drink. Come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, and then in verse 3, come to me. What's he saying? Come and drink, come and eat, come and buy, come to me. But you notice what he's doing? He's speaking to us so that we might respond to him. I've got your attention now. I'm offering you these wonderful things. I really mean it and they really work. Don't stay over there. Come to me. If you stay over there, you'll still be unsatisfied. If you stay over there, you'll still be poor and hungry. If you stay over there, You'll still be striving and you'll never get anywhere. Don't do that. Come to me. John 6. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and don't believe. Well, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I'll never cast out. He invites us to come, and he promises to bless us if we do come. And we come to Christ so that we might receive from him. It's not vague and uncertain. He promises that whoever believes in him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. Why don't you come? You can be thirsty anyway. Anywhere other than at the foot of Jesus Christ. You can be hungry anywhere. Anywhere other than at the foot of Jesus Christ. You can be busy anywhere and unsatisfied. Anywhere other than at the foot of Jesus Christ. If you come to him, he'll satisfy. He'll give you living water. He'll give you bread from heaven. He'll satisfy you with rich wine. And he'll give you peace. Right at the end of the book of Revelation, you get exactly the same thing. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You know the verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So that's where we are this morning. You can't be saved at a distance from Jesus Christ. You've got to come to him. But if you come to him, he'll do more than pat you on the head. If you come to him, he'll satisfy. If you come to him, he'll save. If you come to him, he'll give you peace. If you come to him, he'll keep you safe. If you come to him, he'll forgive. If you come to him, he'll be yours and yours forever. So number one, do you need the gospel? Only you can answer that. If you say no, you've got the answer wrong. Number two, have you heard his invitation? Number three, have you come? Have you come? Let's pray. Father, this morning we just ask that in this meeting you would press these things on us and not let us have wriggle room, Father, so that we might be able to evade the point and escape the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me in my own life to hold these things more dear, to be more confident in Christ and in the gospel, and to experience more of that sweetness that satisfies our soul. And I pray, Father, the same thing for everyone here. In your mercy, Lord, help us to hear the voice of Christ and to come to him. And Lord, we thank you that you always keep your promises, that whoever comes to him, he'll never cast out. Be with us in the Saviour's name. Amen.